morning, I'd like to invite you over to the Old Testament book of Joshua, chapter 3, verse 1. Joshua, chapter 3, verse 1.
Joshua, chapter 3, verse 1 reads this way. It says, "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, and he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne this morning, asking you for your blessings on your word, and then, Lord, also asking for your blessings on your people, Lord, here today, that you might open up our hearts and minds and that we might hear from you. Fill us, Lord. Bless us with the leadership of your Holy Spirit in our hearts and minds, that we might hear from you. And Lord, that we might set aside the things of this life for a little while just to hear from you. Bless, again, Lord, your word. Bless your people. And Lord, we'll give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The title of the message this morning is simply The Order of Faith, the order of faith. We can look at that in a couple of ways. We can look at it considering orders that are given maybe from a general to their army. And so that's one way. But then there's also the order of the way things should be carried out. What comes first? What comes second? What comes third? So the order of things. So when we consider, first of all, the order of faith, it is God's command that we believe on Him, isn't it? And yet it's a voluntary thing. It's not something that is mandated, but it's for our good to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning with eternal life. And then the Lord also orders us to follow Him, follow His way, follow Him in His will, that we might understand His purpose for creating our lives. We did not create ourselves. He created us to glorify Him. And the only way we will ever understand that is if we truly put Him first. I want you to hold your place right here. Just for a moment, I would like to, just by way of introduction, remind you of a couple of things in the book of Romans chapter 1. And notice what it says here in verse 16. Paul speaking to the believers at Rome, he says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So this is the order of things. The Lord says, for the first thing that needs to take place is salvation, is eternal life. And that comes simply by putting our faith and trust in what God has said. You know, some people have some troubles with that. They say, well, how does that actually take place? How do people believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? The world has an idea about what it means to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But a lot of times that is not really the way that it's fulfilled in Scripture. So when someone says, how do you be saved? They have all different kinds of ideas, but the Bible is pretty specific on how that is to take place. In fact, salvation is in the heart and mind of God, and it's not in man, right? So the Lord was the one that in eternity past decided He was going to send His Son to die for our sins. That you cannot serve the Lord, you cannot walk with God until you know Him as your Savior first. That's the order of things. And some people might say, well, how do I put my faith in the unknown? Well, it's kind of like, Japan is a real place, is it not? Do you know I've never been to Japan? I may never, ever be in Japan. I mean, I've never touched the soil of Japan. But how do we know that that exists? Other people have been there. I've seen other people that come from there. How about you? And they say, I'm from Japan. Now, how wise would I be to say, well, I've never been there, so I don't believe in Japan. But wait a minute, I'm telling you, I've been there. So it would be good, it would benefit us to take the word of other people that have been there. Likewise, also as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, are you saved today? Have you trusted Christ? How do you know that? Well, I've been with Jesus, amen? Jesus came to me, revealed my need for eternal life, and I put my faith and trust in Him. Well, that's an interesting thing. How do you put your faith and trust in the Lord? Well, because he said, look to me, right? He said, if you look on me, you'll be saved. If you call upon me, I will hear and I will answer if you understand that you need a redeemer. Amen. I came and I died to be your redeemer. Well, there was this fellow who owned a construction company many years ago. And he told his foreman on a Friday, he sent him a card with a note on there, please come and see me tonight after work. And so the foreman goes up to the house there, and he knocks on the door, and his boss comes out, and the boss says, what are you doing here? He said, well, I'm coming to see you. I've been told, wait, you're coming to me after hours. Why are you coming to me after hours? I mean, what right do you have to come? Listen, the week is over and you're coming to me, you're disturbing me. What right do you have? And he says, I was given this card. It has your signature on there. Come see me. So I came. He said, well, I'm glad that you did. Come on in, John, and sit down right here. I've got another note for you. And it comes and it says this. It says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen? And what authority is that? Well, it comes from God himself. And he says, come to me. Isn't that easy? He says, come to me, and I'll give you rest. If you're heavy laden, I'm going to give you rest. And by the way, listen, condemnation is a heavy load to carry. You'll never get that off your back. There's a lot of people that say, well, if I'm just good enough, don't they say that? If I'm just good enough, they've got that out of order, don't they? Because we can never be good enough to appease God's righteousness. It took the blood of his son to take our place so that God might give us his righteousness, because the Bible says that our righteousness, our good, not our bad, our good, the best that we can do are as filthy rags. That means discarded rags that a leper has used to clean up the oozing pus sores that he was dealing with. Which one of us would want to pick those up and put them on ourselves and then expect God to receive that? He says, no, that's unclean. That does not. It must be the righteousness of God and that alone. So what causes that? How do we do that? Well, we have to let go of what we think, and we have to admit that we were wrong and God was right. Oh, listen, pride will keep us from doing that. It's kind of like this missionary who was in Africa. And he made some disciples there, and there was a church that was started. This was, of course, many years ago. And anyway, this was back when back in the 1800s, when you couldn't just hop on a plane and go somewhere. And anyway, he worked with this tribal leader, and they became very good friends. And he said, "I want you to know something." He said, "You know that water can become so hard that you could actually walk on it." And this African had never seen that. He says, you know, Pastor, he said, I can believe everything that you've said to me thus far up until that point. He said, I just can't believe that you can walk on water. No way. And so after a period of some time, he wound up taking him to England. And while they were in England, it was a cold, blistery day. And guess what happened on the river? It froze. And he said, I want you to know you can walk on that water. And he said, even then he said, no way. He said, look, I'll show you. But wait, it took more than the missionary. It took some of the other parishioners to show him, and they were stepping out on the water. And he was scratching his head. I don't understand it. But you know what? He walked out on the water and he said, look, the water does actually get hard, and you can actually walk on that. I would have never believed it, he said, unless I would have done it for myself. And that is the same truth about knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You will never believe it until by faith you step out and trust the Lord as your personal Savior. So let's go back. In fact, you're right here at Romans. Do you believe the Bible this morning? Do you really believe the Word of God? Is it true? Yes. Is it true in your life? Yes. Absolutely. It's true in our, it can be, right? If we'll just believe the Lord and follow him, or we would also say the order of things is to obey him. Let me show you right there in the book of Romans, and go with me, if you will, to chapter 6 in the book of Romans. And he says this in verse 4, Romans 6, verse 4. He says, therefore we are buried, speaking to believers, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Listen to this. That like as Christ, just like Jesus, we could be a chip off the old block, as they say. Amen? So he says, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Is that true? Even so, we also should walk in newness of life, in a different life. And many people say, listen, many people are afraid of living a perfect life, a blameless life. I didn't say a faultless life. I didn't say a life without sin. In other words, that you will never sin again. But God says, I've given you a new life. You know, a lot of believers are more afraid of living a perfect life. Oh, no, wait a minute. I'm just a sinner saved by grace, and that's the truth. But how about a life that glorifies God? Isn't that what it's all about? We ought to be afraid of not living a perfect life. We ought to say, God died to perfect us, to mature us in the faith, that we might, listen, that the world might see who in us? God, that they might see the Lord Jesus Christ and the difference that he makes. We ought to be that kind of a witness, not just a verbal witness, and I'm not trying to diminish from that. That's important, but how about the life of Christ? Isn't that what it's saying? I'm not making that up. It's in the Bible. Notice verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of what? Resurrection. That's the new life. You know, listen, you remember how it works. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood he spilt for us was for our redemption. That paid for all of our sins. But he didn't just stay in the grave. He rose again to give us his life, a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, it's high time for the believer to believe in the new life. I know we believe in the death and in the shedding of the blood for the remission of our sins, but how about the other part? How about the new life in the Lord Jesus Christ? Not ours, but his in us. Notice this, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be what? Did I make that up, or did you see that for yourself? That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve what? I'd dare say that's a perfect life, wouldn't you? I didn't say a sinless life. But at least a life of victory over sin. And so we ought to say, hey, listen, God can cleanse me and has cleansed me. He's already done it. You don't have to pray it through. You don't have to work it through. It's already yours. It's already yours. Listen, the price has already been paid. Is that the truth? How long ago was it paid? Over 2,000 years ago now. And everything has already been paid for and given and provided for. And all we need to do is by faith step out on the water and receive what God has already given. Oh, listen, you don't understand. I just can't do that. Well, God knows that. That's why Jesus did it. And he paid the price. So it's high times we take our eyes off of ourselves. Because we will never get anywhere if we look to ourselves. But if we look to Almighty God in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ who died and rose again. Amen. To give us what? The Bible says here, a new life. For verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from what? Verse 7. Sin. We're freed from sin. We ought to live like that, amen, by the grace of God. Lord, I'm not putting my faith in me and what I can do because I know I can't do it. But I can certainly trust you, can't I, to do what I can't do that you've already given to me. So by faith, I don't understand it. I'm going to walk that way today, amen? I don't have to be given. I don't have to fail to sin because God has delivered me, amen, and given me his life. So that way, I'm not going to lean to my own understanding, and that's what will fail us every time. I can't do it. Yeah, I know, I agree. I can't either, but God in us can do it. That's the witness that we need. All right, so that's the order of things. That's where it begins. Now let's go back to Joshua, and let's consider this whole idea of the order of faith, because we're dealing with God's chosen people who know him as their Redeemer. So what's going to happen here? Well, We find this waiting that takes place in Joshua chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. And there's a waiting period. And by the way, listen. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim, and they came to Jordan, and he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. Do you know why? Because God said, I'm going to deliver Jericho into your hands. But there's a problem. There's a problem. The Jordan River is between them and Jericho. There's a problem. Hey, listen, there's a problem to walking in the Spirit and in the grace of God, and that is that our flesh and the Lord is the flesh is between us, right? But we can either trust the Lord or we can trust ourselves and stay on the other side of Jordan and never enter into the victorious life that causes us to go into Jericho and to defeat the enemy. And so God is wanting us to defeat the enemy, is he not? God is wanting to shine his light through our lives into this dark and dying world. How is it that God shines his light into a dark and dying world if not by his grace and by his power inside the believer? We just need to simply let go of what we think about ourselves and start looking to what God has said and promised to us as his people. So notice verse 2, and it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. So they're going through the host and they're going to lay things out. And so now we find the order, or God's order, because he is a God of order. Verse 3, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. You're not leading the charge. You're not leading the charge. Who's leading the charge? God. God is leading the charge. Question, who's leading us? It ought to be the Lord, but sometimes it's not. If we're leading to our own understanding, I ought to be able to wake up today and every day and say, God, you are the one that is leading me. By your grace, you will overcome. See, it's not what I am doing for God, but what God is doing for us. And that's why we can sing praise and glorify and worship our God. Because he's doing something that causes us to see that he is worthy to be praised for what he has given and for what he is doing and for what he has done for the believer. So he says, oh, this is the order that you'll go after it. So verse 4, yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way hitherfore. So he says, I want you to know there is a way that you need to walk, and you need to follow me. Here's the problem. Listen, the problem is we go through the day leading out, and where's God? Where's the Lord? And how do you know that? Well, if we're failing the Lord, I would guarantee to say our eyes are not on the Lord. Just like Peter. Remember Peter when he said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come. Oh, we're good to do that. But then we start looking at everything else. We've got this wave of problem, and we got that wave of problem, and we got this wave of inconvenience, and we've got this obstacle. But all of it is ordered by the Lord to prove us to see where our confidence is at and where our faith is at. And the quick revelation of showing that is who we look to when we've got to take care of problems in our lives. Do we call upon the Lord, or do we say, I can handle this? Oops. Then we've gotten out in front. We haven't kept our space, have we? We've gotten out in front of the Lord. He says, wait a minute, you don't know which way to go. Oh, yeah, I do. Oh, no, you don't. No, it doesn't matter what you think you know and what you can do. You will not, and I will not follow God if we're not behind him. We will lead ourselves and come to our own conclusions. And what is that? What causes us to lead our own lives? I'll take care of this. I know how to handle it. What's that word? Oh, my goodness. It will get us every time. It will get us every time. And so we find this work that the Lord is doing. So if we're gonna follow the Lord, he's got to be out in front. And then he says, if I'm out in front, guess what's going to happen? Ready? Verse 5. Yet Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves. So if God's out in front, if we see the importance of God being out in front and leading us, he can do his sanctifying work in us. All we need to do is keep the Lord out in front and trust the Lord that he will sanctify us. So he says, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. You know, the word sanctification means set apart, specifically set apart for God. If we're failing and we're sinning and we're walking in our sin, we're not being sanctified. And the reason why we're not being sanctified, can you guess? God's not out in front. We're following ourselves. I didn't say you didn't know the Lord. I didn't even say that you don't love God. I didn't say that. Let me just say this. If you're a saved child of God, I believe you're saved by your testimony, and I believe you love the Lord. There is no doubt in my mind that every child of God that knows him as Savior, that's the only way you can be a child of God, loves him. Amen. That doesn't mean you're not failing him. You remember Peter? Lord, I got an idea. Didn't ask that. Didn't ask you that, Peter. But he did say what? Follow. Isn't that amazing? What is he saying to you and I? Follow me. Follow me. So this is a sanctifying work of the Lord. Verse 6 says, and Joshua spake unto the priest, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day. Did you see? There's a separation. The Lord's out in front. He says, this day, guess what? You're going to see things you've never seen before. Listen, do you want to know how to see things in God that you've never seen before? Let the Lord lead. Amen? And you keep your distance and follow after him and trust him that he will do the sanctifying work. And that day, I promise you, you'll see things that will bring you to the place of worshiping God and thanking him for his grace, his mercy, and power in your life and mine. It's the way it works. And so this is the order of God. And so he says, this day, the people are going to see some things, right? Look at verse 7. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know, here's the purpose, that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. God never changes. So here's the question. True or false? Does God want to glorify himself in your life and mine? And if that's not happening, we are the culprit. Oh, wait, let me be specific. Unbelief in us is the culprit. And so we need to bring it before the Lord and say, look, I need to believe. I've got a problem, Lord. I want to believe, but I've got some unbelief. Bring it before the Lord until he, listen, keep knocking until he gives you the revelation and then the light turns on. Oh, that's how it works. So, verse 8, and thou shalt command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, is this Joshua's idea or is this the Lord's idea? It's the Lord's idea. He says, this is how it's going to work. This is what you're going to tell them. When you come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children, verse 9 of Israel, come hither and hear the words of who? The Lord your God. So if we're not able to cross the Jordan, it's high time that we seek the Lord and hear from him, the Lord our God. Lord, why is this not working in my life? Lord, what is it that you're trying to do that I'm misunderstanding? Let me ask you this. If you sin against God, if there's sin in your life, do you know it? Yes. Man, we better know it. If not, we've got some big problems. If not, chances are we don't know the Lord if we don't know what sin is. If we don't know that we're sinning against the Lord, there's a problem. And so the believer needs to know. And now here's the thing. If we know, what are we doing with it? I hope we're bringing it before the Lord and saying, Lord, this is not right. First of all, Lord, I want to repent of it. And I want to ask you to fix it. Because if you ask God to fix it, see, it's one thing to say, oh, Lord, forgive me for my sins all day long and never ask him to fix it. But see, if we say, oh, Lord, listen, I am sorry. This is not the life you paid for. I need you to fix it. Now you're bringing God. Not only is he forgiving you for our sins, not only is he forgiving us for our sins, but now we are saying, Lord, I need you to fix it. I need you to take care of it. And the problem is, so here it is. When we start asking God to fix it, guess what has dawned on us? We can't do it. Until that, here's what we're going to pray. Ready? We're going to pray something like this. Lord, make me stronger. He's not going to do it. He's not going to do anything like that for any individual. But he will be the source of our strength that will help us overcome. Why? Because then he gets the glory. So we need to ask him to fix it. The Lord knows. We tell the Lord what he already knows. Lord, you know me. I'm just a dirty, rotten, no good for nothing sinner. Yeah, but he saved us to glorify himself. So we keep coming up to him and we keep telling him, Lord, forgive me again. Lord, forgive me again. Lord, and we even do this. We even ask him for forgiveness before we sin. I hope you made everything right with God today before you came to worship him. I hope you said so you don't, Lord, forgive me for I am a sinner. Well, join the club. But wait a minute, didn't God also die to give us victory? Didn't God also die and raise again to deliver us? Where's our faith in that promise? Because listen, God intends for you and I, by the grace of God, by the Holy Spirit of God, to bring his light into the world, that the world might see the difference that Christ makes in our lives. But do you see what we're already doing? If we say, oh God, forgive me for my sins, and we haven't even sinned yet, are we not planning for failure? Are we not planning? Listen, nobody's denying the fact that every single human being is a sinner. And that's our nature to sin. But God's not asked us to declare our sinfulness, but his righteousness. And so if our focus is on ourselves, listen, the church's never going to get on fire. Do you know why? Because we're looking where? Where's God then in that? It's not. We're looking to what I can do. God's no longer in front. How do you keep the Lord in front? Look at what the promises are that he's given to us as people. And let's do this. Let's say, I want to walk in that. I want to see that. Where? In the preacher's life? That's not going to excite you as much as it's going to be in your life. We want to see that in the missionaries. Oh, I love, and I do, I love to hear missionary stories, don't you? But how about your own, of the working of God in your life and mine? Wouldn't that be better? Praise God, and we can rejoice, and we can even in our own hearts and minds say, yes, praise God, I know that's true because he's doing it in me. And so, look at Joshua's proclamation. We've seen the Lord's blessing there. He's going to do it. Look at the proclamation, verse 9. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby shall you know that the living God is among you. How do you know that? Because he's working. Is he working? And by the way, listen, that's a testimony that, listen, when they crossed the Jordan River, did the people of Jericho wonder if God did something for them? Did not everybody witness something that they could not do for themselves that God Almighty did for them? Do you know God's the same today? That he wants the world to see in your life and mine what he can do that we cannot do? That's what he wants. So he says, listen to this, verse 10. And Joshua said, hereby shall you know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail, listen to this, drive out from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, and the Perizzite, and the Girgashites, and the Ammonites, and the Jebusites. All the ites. Take them all out. Behold the Ark of the Covenant. What is he saying? Keep your eyes on God. Behold the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan. Isn't that good? Now, therefore, verse 12, take ye 12 men out of the tribes of Israel. This is God's order, out of every man, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above. And they shall stand upon an heap. Now, this is important because this is a certain time of the year. It couldn't have been any more impossible than the time God picked. Listen, this event could not have been any more impossible to take place than the time God picked. God couldn't have picked any more of an impossibility to glorify himself when he picked you and I. You know why? Because he wants no doubt in your life and mine, and a witness to the world of who's doing this. So he said, verse 14, and it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped into the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city Adam, and notice this, that is beside Zeratan, then those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed right over, right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all Israel passed over on dry... Listen, all Israel, not just the Levites. Does God want to bless all his people? You mean not just the pastor? You mean not just the Sunday school teacher? You mean God wants to bless all his people? It's high time we believe that. And so verse 17, and the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. You thought that was something that came down from south. Clean over. Clean over. What does that mean, clean over? Not a drop. They were clean over, not a drop. What a great God we serve. Listen, please. I always appreciate when you tell me, listen, I always appreciate when you tell me that the message was a blessing. But can we not also say, what a great God. What a great God we serve. Do you know why I stand in this pulpit this morning? What a great God we serve. Do you know why I got excitement about the Word of God? What a great God. And why do we go to church? What a great God. May we see that great God every day in our lives doing His work. Hey, listen. Do you think it's right? Oh, I don't know, Brother George. Maybe just on Resurrection Sunday we should see. God wants us to see Him. I'm convinced of this. I believe God wants us to see Him every day. Every day. Why? Because without Him we can do what? But with Him we can do what? And so how often do we need the Lord? Maybe it's time to repent of our unbelief. Or better yet, wait. Maybe it's time for us to repent of our own belief in ourselves to serve God and start believing in what He said He would do for us in our service to Him. What do you think? Do you really want to see revival? Really? Do you really want to see revival? I didn't mean to throw us off there. Whoa, wait, where's God going to start? There's only one thing holding us back. Didn't he say, if you call on me, he would answer? That requires faith. And by the way, that's God's order. He did say, if my people, which are called by my name. Amen? So, this morning God says, that's the order of faith. Do you know God is faithful to bless His people when we follow Him? He's commissioned us, has He not? All we need to do is say, yes, Lord, in me. Would you stand? Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne. Lord, we do thank you for your great faithfulness, your great grace and mercy and goodness to each and every one of us. Oh, Lord, may we see the purpose of your redemption in our lives. It was so much more, Lord, although it amazes us that you have given to us. You paid the price to give us eternal life, but you also paid and bought and have given to us your life on this side of eternity. May we, as your people, call upon you to fulfill your work in us, that we might rejoice and glorify you. Speak to our hearts, Lord, as only you can, and we'll praise and thank you, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.